Last week, we ended chapter 30 with this description of Jacob. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Here was Jacob, left Canaan 20 years ago with nothing. And now he's exceedingly prosperous. Things are good for Jacob in that way, but they're about to get uncomfortable, aren't they? We see that Laban's sons are jealous, that Laban's view of Jacob is not so favorable. And in Genesis 31:3, the Lord comes to Jacob and says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." The time has come. He knew it would come because back in Genesis 28, remember, God had said as he started on his journey, "Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have bespoken to you." And he'd been faithful to that, hadn't he? As we see everything that's happened to Jacob, we see God's hand on him all the way through. He's kept him, and now it's time to bring him back to the land. So, Genesis 31, 12 to 13 gives us just, again, that clear picture that God is there. Because he said, "For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." Don't know if Jacob felt that way all the time. Sometimes we don't feel God's eyes watching over us. But just because things are hard doesn't mean he's not there, right? And I think we see that more and more in these stories. Verse 13, the Lord said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar." It's like, remember when you made that vow to me? "Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." The Lord reminded Jacob of who he was, of what he promised, and that he'd been watching over him. So Jacob seems ready. He goes to his wives, and what do they say? "We've seen what our father has done." And I love what they said in Genesis 31:16. "Whatever God has said to you, do it." Wives, that should always be our response, shouldn't it? So, seems all good. God has spoken. Jacob and both wives, they're ready to do what God said. It's all very spiritual, right? And then Jacob sneaks away. What is that? It seems like this is his way. He had manipulated the situation again to make it easier for himself. It's easier not to confront, isn't it? It's easier to just kind of slide away. Doesn't seem like God's way, though. You know, Jacob's going back to acting in the flesh. How did he leave Canaan? He snuck away. Out of fear for his life. And now, is he going to leave again on his way back to Canaan out of fear, sneaking away? Have you ever been in a place, though, where you know you need to leave and you don't want to confront the situation? You don't want to talk to the person? You just want to quietly leave and not face it? Well, we can understand what Jacob was thinking, but God wasn't going to let him do it, was he? God knew there had to be that moment, Jacob and Laban confronting the situation. And wouldn't it have been nice if Jacob had trusted God, who told him to leave, told him he would be with him, trusted God as he left? I have to say that several times in this lesson and throughout Jacob's life, we can look at him, look at his actions, his words, and totally judge, can't we? "It is the flesh. What are you doing, Jacob? Oh my goodness, again?" We think that way, don't we? But I have to just encourage you, as I have been encouraged by the Lord. If we look at Jacob, and instead of judging, we recognize our own flesh and our own weaknesses, then we will learn from his mistakes And that is what God wants in this. He wants us to learn from what we see. So Jacob sneaks out while Laban's away, but Laban comes after him. Laban says, this is Damien Kyle. I was listening to his commentary on this, and he said, funniest thing in the whole scripture to me, why did you steal my gods? So what kind of gods can you steal? What kind of God would you serve that could be stolen and hidden because you're sitting on it? Aren't you glad that our God is not like that? Now, Laban comes. The moment of confrontation is there, and they face each other. And you know what? Everything that Jacob's been storing up comes out in anger, not the right way. But when we hear what Jacob has been doing these 20 years, we get a better picture. So let's look right now at Genesis 31, 38 through 42. Verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. Now that's important because the shepherd actually had the right to eat from the rams of the flock for their sustenance. But Jacob did not. He didn't even take that. Verse 39, that which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Again, normally a shepherd, if an animal was attacked, then they could bring the carcass or the skin, show it to the owner, and they would know that they had, you know, it'd been an animal attack. But no, Laban required Jacob to give one of his own animals in return. Verse 40. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Whew. He really gave it to him, didn't he? A couple things we can see here. One is Jacob served well. He did it right. We know he did some sneaking, underhanded things, but in the way he served Laban, he did it right. He also had no reason to slip away. You know, in Canaan, he slipped away because he had been really bad. You know, he had a reason to slip away. He was wrong. But in this situation, he was right. But we also see something in that last verse. It says, God of my father, God of Abraham, fear of Isaac. Do you see what's missing? It's not my God. And he'd met God. We know he met him on his way. But what we can see is that Jacob didn't know God as his own. And so we kind of see why he didn't trust, right? We need to know our God. You know, in this scripture, we also get to see a very clear picture of Laban's heart. Listen to this one. You all read it, but listen again. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine. But what can you do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? Selfish. Not only had Jacob served him well, but he had worked 14 years. Actually, Laban sold his daughters to him, right? So there's no doubt after reading that, that Laban would not have said, Jacob, oh, you want to go home? Bless you. Go on your way. Take all that is No, because he thought it was his. So Laban and Jacob, they're not going to come to a resolution, are they? It's not going to happen. So what they do instead is they build a pile, a pillar, a witness, and they say, let this be a witness between us as God watches. Since we can't watch each other all the time, God will see. You don't cross over, I don't cross over. Neither one of us will cross over with intention of harm. And they left. Even though a confrontation may not end with forgiveness and love, it doesn't mean it didn't need to happen. The truth came out. They agreed to disagree before God and went their ways. So Laban went home, Jacob on his way to Canaan. But God wasn't finished with him yet, was he? Think about the position he's in now. Laban's behind him. Even if he wanted to, he can't go back. Esau's in front of him, and for all he knows, he still wants to kill him. That between a rock and a hard place, that's where Jacob is. Chapter 32 begins, though, by telling us the angels of God met him. God is so faithful to show us that he's there when we need most to know it. The Lord is with him. And Jacob moves forward. Now, what's the first thing he does? He sends a message to Esau. That makes sense. And his messengers come back and go, yes, we saw Esau and 400 men. We don't know what the attitude is or what they're coming. We don't know. But that put the fear into Jacob, didn't it? So, what did Jacob do? Splits his people in half. He goes, okay, if he attacks one, at least the other half will get away, right? Does what he thinks is best. And then he prays. How often do we do that? I know what to do. I'm going to get it all set up. And then God, will you bless it? That's what he did. He did go to the Lord. We have to give him that. But he went because he was so desperate and asked him to watch over his family. Okay, what does he do after he prays? Well, then he starts his next plan. He sends the droves of gifts, doesn't he? Three times, and tells the servants what to say, and oh, my Lord Esau, and your servant Jacob, and we know exactly what he was trying to do here, because it tells us. Genesis 32:20 says, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I'll see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. He's trying to buy his way in, isn't he? But we also have to realize that it is a good plan in the worldly view, because he's letting Esau know, I'm not coming to take from you. Basically, I'm not coming to take the birthright, not the birth, the blessing, which all these 20 years Esau's been enjoying. All of those belongings, all of that Esau has been living with and working with. Jacob's saying, I'm not coming to take that. But it's all in his manipulative way. It makes sense. We understand it, but as we look from hindsight, we can see that he's not trusting God yet, is he? He is praying, but he's not trusting. The wonderful thing we're about to see, though, is that the Lord's not going to leave Jacob as he is. He wants more for him, doesn't he? He knows how to reach him. Chapter 32, verses 24 to 29. It's the story you've all heard. Some of you have studied and read before about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I first read this story, it was very confusing to me. So I want to look at it a little and maybe try to explain things that may not be clear to you yet, or maybe just a reminder. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A man, it is the Lord in some form. Most think that this is a theophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, okay, him, I'm going to say the names. If you're following in the scripture, you'll see the capital H, which helps. But I'm going to say the names instead of the pronouns, just to make it clear. Verse 25 again. Now when the Lord saw that the Lord did not prevail against Jacob, does that mean that Jacob's stronger? No, it doesn't. The Lord did not prevail because he was waiting for Jacob to reach a place that he hadn't reached. It shows the strength of Jacob's personality that he wrestled all night and didn't give in. Let's read on. It says, so when the Lord saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Well, now we know for sure who's stronger, right? He just touched it. He could have taken him any time, but God knew. He knew what Jacob needed. It shows his strength, but also his wisdom. And it's a picture. It's a picture to us that the Lord knows what needs to be done in the time that it needs to be done to bring us to the place where we need to be in our relationship with him. Maybe if Jacob hadn't wrestled for so long, he wouldn't have had his hip put out. I know. I personally want to wrestle less. We do wrestle, don't we? I want to surrender quickly. Jacob, he fought. He fought for his own will and his own way. But then we find out, verse 26, the Lord said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh my goodness, what does that even mean? That's so confusing. I have actually heard that taught, that Jacob fought so long and he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And if we fight with the Lord long enough, we'll get our way? Is that what this means? No. No, it's not at all what it means. You know, Hosea 12 gives us a little bit of insight into perhaps the tone of voice this was. I'm going to start reading from Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. Now there's the picture that we need to see. Submissive Jacob, clinging to the Lord, weeping. He saw the Lord's strength and he finally gave in, but he clung to the Lord, weeping, seeking favor with him, asking for a blessing. Isn't that the way that we need to be? That's what the Lord was looking for. He prevailed by his brokenness, not in his own strength, but seeing the Lord's strength. Before Jacob could be delivered from Esau, he needed to be delivered from himself, his self-will, his self-reliance. This wrestling is something we've all done with the Lord, isn't it? Wanting our own way, not willing to submit to God. We did this when we got saved. We did it every time that we didn't submit quickly. And we will do it again. Our flesh still wrestles with the Spirit, doesn't it? But he loves us too much to let us have our way. Our prayer is just, Lord, help me to give in quickly. Let me see what I'm doing. Because we don't think I'm going to win. We don't think. We just let the flesh rule. So that is our lesson here, isn't it? When we find ourselves wrestling with God, lay down. Get on our face before him. His will is the best for us. We don't want what we can get in our own strength. You know, I kind of see this as a picture of what Paul went through and when he was wrestling with the Lord about the thorn in his side. Remember that? And he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Maybe that was the thought in Jacob's mind as he limped that morning across the river. It's a defining moment in Jacob's life, isn't it? Forever changed. He felt the power of God. Verse 27. So the Lord said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Did God need to know his name? No. This was a confession. The Lord was asking him to tell him who he was. He didn't just mean Jacob. He meant supplanter, heel catcher. "Lord, I am a deceiver. I am a manipulator." Every part of his name that represented his character, that's what he was confessing to the Lord when he said, "I am Jacob." Verse 28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Not prevailed in the way the world sees, right? You who ruled by your strength and by your own mind have prevailed because now you are ruled by God. You win when you lose yourself, right? He prevailed when he let God rule. We like to think that this is the last time we'll see Jacob's flesh. It's not. He's no different than we are. The flesh is there. It does rise up, and we have to die to it over and over again, don't we? It's interesting that when the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, we never again see the name Abram in the scripture. When the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, actually, you're going to notice that you will see Jacob again twice as often as you'll see Israel. David Gutzik said, apparently, there was still plenty of the old man in Jacob. You know, even as the Lord asked Jacob his name, he asked each one of us our name at one point, didn't he? And he does. When we come to the Lord, we have to confess, "I am a sinner." We have to see who we are and who he is. We have to acknowledge that character just as Jacob did. And we have to surrender to the Lord and praise his holy name. He then saves us. Let's don't wrestle with the Lord. When our flesh rises up, let's lay it down. If we feed the Spirit, the flesh is weaker. We know what to do, don't we? As we look at Jacob, let's not judge him as much as we learn from him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the lessons you give us in your word, for the real people. Ones that we identify with because of our own weakness. Not that we want to be like them, but Lord, we want to learn from them. We want to be more like you. Help us, Lord, not to wrestle, but Lord, to rest in you. We love you, Lord. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise that you're due. In Jesus' name, amen.